Gophers, Miss Kimberly has an announcement to all Gophers and their parents, sort of. Okay. Seriously, Miss Kimberly, there are a number of adults here who need a gimmick of some kind. So listen, not talk, don't text right now. We'll have ice cream at the end of the year, okay? Thanks so much. Okay, speaking of announcements, a couple other announcements. 2 weeks from tonight, there will be a, I always make this mistake, caught myself, it's not a baby shower. It is a wedding shower for someone who should not have a baby yet because they've not had a wedding. But I say it wrong all the time. I'm glad I caught myself. Our Marine Chris Smith, of course, is marrying Ellen back here. Everybody turn around and look at Ellen and embarrass her. That is, wait, 2 weeks from Saturday, right? 2 weeks from this coming Saturday, if we're remembering right. I'm sure she's remembering right. So 2 weeks from tonight, after the Wednesday night service, then in this room, the library behind us, anyone willing to come and have sort of a drop-off shower? It won't be as long as the usual kind of wedding shower, right? Or will it? It will be. I don't know what I'm talking about. But it will start after the service and after we're done praying and all that in here. 2 weeks from tonight, so be thinking about that and praying for our Marine there. And last question, how many here would come Saturday night to the Macon County Speedway if I participated in the Faster Pastor Hornet car race? There's a few. Okay, I'm still thinking about it. There's a race called the Faster Pastor Race, and they want me to come race some other pastors Saturday night. And so that's this Saturday night. And to encourage churches to come out, I guess they will extend the price of free from, usually it's set at 12-year-olds all the way through teens would be free, and adults then are half price, which I don't think it's that much even when it's full price. Does anybody know what it is? $10 or $12 normally, so it'd be $6. Oh, and fireworks afterward to celebrate my victory. I understand. Okay, watch your email because I'm still trying to think of a reason why not. And I'll let you know, okay? That's it. That's it. Okay? Is that all the announcements? Okay, let's pray. Continue on in our service. Lord, we do thank you for this night and give you all the glory for this place and the wonderful opportunities of our day and this hour. I pray that you'd bless the Olympians in their last night this evening. Be with the Gophers in their challenge this summer. We pray that you would bless in this room, bless this offering and our study here and the teens and their leaders upstairs now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you raise your hand? You did? Since it was your idea and all, I thought. Okay. Sunday morning we were in 1 Corinthians 11 for the Lord's Supper, and tonight we're in 2 Corinthians 11. That's what's next in our series through the epistles of Paul chronologically, his letters to the churches there, and 2 Corinthians 11 is where we pick up now. Look with me, please, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, 'Would to God ye could bear with me a little while in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Okay, we'll come to the other verses in this chapter in a moment, but that's a good little introduction to what this chapter is about. Let's talk tonight about what I want to call bragging rights. All right, who's making our noise tonight? Who doesn't like ice cream? Wherever we are, consider the challenge. Several people raised their hand. You've already lost me. Okay, bragging rights. What are bragging rights, first of all? And if we all have the same general understanding of bragging rights, is there any such thing as bragging rights in Christianity? And I'll go ahead and answer that. No, not really. There's not any right of anyone in Christianity to brag outside of Christ himself. It's all about him, of course. The best of men are men at best. And Paul may have been the best Christian who ever lived, to our knowledge, but in sincerity, he recognized that he was nothing. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognized he was nothing, that he had no bragging rights, okay? And in the grand scope of life, we are nothing, but God makes us who are nothing into something. He does this, and he will do so if we will give God the glory for it. Then he will take nothing and make something out of it. And someone once said, the art of bragging is knowing how to toot your own horn without blowing it. That's kind of clever, isn't it? How to toot your own horn without blowing it. Usually, most people don't know how to toot their own horn without totally blowing the whole deal, if you get what I'm saying here. Well, in this chapter, it seems as though Paul is doing just that. On a human level, we can see him doing something which kind of resembles bragging, though I know better. And still, if it sounds a bit like bragging, I would say that he, the Apostle Paul, has earned the right, on a human level, had earned the right, okay, to do so. In the proper context, of course, glorifying God for these things. And if he's bragging at all, he's doing it for a purpose, trying to accomplish something, which is to protect the newborn babes in Christ that are in this church that he cares so much about there in Corinth. We just read the first four verses. Zero in on a couple key phrases again as you look back down at the beginning of the chapter. First of all, verse 1, he says, bear with me here. He's kind of preparing us for the fact that that he's about to sound a little different than he usually sounds. He says, bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. He uses the word folly there. This is going to seem a little different. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Who would that be? Christ, that's right, not Mr. Corinth. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to him, to Christ. So here in verse 2, he makes it clear that he wants them to stay on the straight and narrow, and he would be jealous if they went after someone else, following someone else. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. So again, he's saying, people can be led astray, and I don't want it to happen to you. I love you. I want to see you do what's right and continue in the right ways of the word that we've preached unto you. Verse 4 takes it a step further. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit or another gospel, you might bear with them. In other words, you might accept something different. Now, let's just talk about this for a moment. We still face today this same problem of, quote, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Some time ago, there was quite a few years ago now, that musical came out, Jesus Christ Superstar, you heard of that before, which, of course, denied his deity. It was blasphemous. It presented a Jesus, quote, Jesus, who never lived. Not the Jesus of the Bible, but a Jesus that was more to the liking of today's progressive society, secular society. And that's another Jesus. It's just the Jesus of liberalism dressed up in a new wardrobe. And the Jesus of liberalism is a Jesus who never existed. Only in the minds of those who wanted Jesus, who want Jesus to be somebody different than who God has revealed him to be. So, when liberal theologians deny the virgin birth of Jesus, they're talking about another Jesus. When they say, and I hate to even repeat what they say, but it makes the point. When some today say that Jesus was gay because his followers were mostly men, they have an ulterior motive. Of course, we recognize today why they're saying that. And they are preaching another Jesus than the actual one. If they do not believe that he performed miracles, well, they have another Jesus in mind. And the Jesus that we know is the one who died for the sins of the world, and they deny that, so they preach another Jesus, not one that died for their sins because they don't recognize their sins, and not one who came to save them from hell because they don't recognize the existence of such a place, and even if there were, they wouldn't be going there. They deny that he was raised from the dead bodily. They deny that he is the God-man. And it's another Jesus that they present. Now let's keep going, and with that foundation laid here, let's keep going. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." I'm sorry, buddy. I get him going. Sunday night, Brother Ralph Deal is speaking. He doesn't make a peep at all. Further verifying my wife's supposition that she's been making for a long time, that it's me. I am the problem. Well, I appreciate you taking him out. Sometimes they just have to go out. Maybe I should be escorted out. Somebody else comes stand up here, solve all the problems. Yeah. Okay, verse 5, he says, "I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Now, I would rate Paul as the number one apostle if I had to rate them. Not that that's real important, but if we had to, I would rate him as the number one apostle. And he says that he is not the least of the apostles. Does anyone see a contradiction in the Apostle Paul saying that here in verse 5 that he's not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles? Does anybody see a supposed, seemingly contradiction in that? Nobody? Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said elsewhere that he was the least of the apostles? Didn't he say that on one occasion? Yeah. Here he says, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. How do we reconcile those two statements together? Any ideas? Okay, exactly right. This is about whether he is an apostle or not. Now, among the apostles, in his humility, on another occasion, in another context, talking to another crowd, he said, you know, I'm the least of these guys. That was in humility. But was I an apostle? Here to this crowd, he's saying, absolutely. I'm not behind them. He came to them as a tent maker and in meekness and in gentleness of Christ. And some of them suppose maybe he wasn't an apostle. As we talked about last week, he was defending his apostleship. He's forced to defend himself here. And in this chapter, he does something which kind of sounds like boasting. And again, we're trying to examine this. So let's keep going here. Verse 6. But though I be rude in speech... Okay, that's not rude like we would say, that was so rude. How rude, Rudy used to say, right? Huxtable, was that her? No, who said that? There's the little blonde girl on Full House. That's right. How wooed. Okay, not that kind of rude. That's my best attempt at her. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. What does he mean here? He's basically talking about plain in his language or using the common language. In other words, you may think an apostle sounds like this, but I came to you and sounded just like you did. I just used the vernacular. I just spoke like you all, like you guys here in Corinth, however they talk, you know. He spoke to them as a commoner. I don't know how they spoke in Corinth, but it wasn't how... he didn't speak the way that they expected that he would. He spoke like them. Now, Paul was a brilliant man. A brilliant man. But yet he used simple language. And I like that. I very much like that. My mentors in the ministry are guys who, my dad, my father-in-law, Steve Proctor, whom you all know also. These are three of my primary mentors, and they're all guys with very great and deep biblical knowledge. But what I like best about them is that they are real, not professorly, though they could be if they wanted to. They're not like that. I like about them the fact that they put the cookies on the lower shelf where the kiddies can get to them. When they preach, when they teach, they speak the common language, you know, not trying to be something superior to all the people. And this was Paul's method too, was simplicity. Let's keep it simple and keep it practical. Let's do this for the right reason, not to lift myself up with lofty language, but to help lift you up to the truth by putting it the way that you speak. Paul says he was rude in speech. And I think that basically just means that he adopted the language that the Corinthians would understand. But he was brilliant. As a matter of fact, from his writings, some Bible scholars say that from his writings, he probably had one of the highest IQs of any man that's ever lived, based on his writings. Now, continuing on, verse 7. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He's not saying that he robbed churches. He's saying other places helped him go there because the Corinthians didn't contribute to his support. He didn't allow them to, evidently, till a certain point in time. Others sent him some support. And verse 9 then, He says, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." All right. Well, I've said all I need to say right there. Verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Okay, boasting. He's using the word boasting again here. "Wherefore," or why, he asks, "because I love you not?" God knoweth. God knows that he did love them. "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion," or are looking for a reason, "that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." Okay. Paul says that he is boasting because it's the truth and because he is jealous over them and fearful for them. He is defending his apostleship, and in so doing, it sounds like he's boasting of himself. But we're going to see here in a little bit, he's really, really not. Verse 13, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." This sounds a little different suddenly, doesn't it? He's been boasting, but now he's starting to share the reason why he's been defending himself to these people. Look at verse 13 again. "For such are false apostles." False apostles. "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," he says, "or no wonder that men are doing this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan, the prince of darkness, transformed into an angel of light. Evidently, in Paul's day, Brother Mike, evidently back then there was deceitful workers, deceitful preachers. Can you imagine back then it being that way? It's not too hard to imagine it, is it? Because there are so many that are that way today. They attempted to make themselves apostles of Christ when they were not. They were actually servants of Satan. Now look this way for a second. Let's have a talk about this. People have the idea today, don't they, that Satan has cloven hooves and horns, you know? You know where that originated from the very beginning, from what we can understand from secular history? This erroneous idea came from the Greek mythology, and specifically the god named Pan. The Greek god Pan of Greek mythology, who was portrayed very much like that kind of a creature, like a half animal, and was worshipped, also known as Dionysius. Well, likening Satan to a Greek god, small g god from mythology named Pan, certainly is not the scriptural point of view. The Bible says that Satan is an angel of light. And if he could make himself visible to you, you would see a being of breathtaking beauty. That's what Satan would look like to you. That's what the Bible says. And Paul draws from that this conclusion. Look at verse 15. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," whose ministers? Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Time out. This is a frightening statement, is it not? Here is the statement that Satan has ministers. We know he has demons who followed him, right? A third of the angels of heaven which followed him. But why do we only recognize Satan and the demons as the forces of darkness? The Bible here clearly teaches, and other places I could show you, that the team is bigger than that. Satan has ministers. Where are they? I mean, would they be California? I like that. Partially true. Yeah. It's not going to be so cut and dried as, look, there's a Satanist church over there. Look, First Church of Satan over here. It's not like that. They're going to be angels of light. They're going to have breathtaking beauty, such as I have. I just had to say that. Seriously, if you think about the gravity of what's being said here, it'll make your hair stand on end and a chill run up and down your spine that Satan has ministers. And just as he is transformed into an angel of light, so his ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness. They're very attractive. Now, can we know for sure who are Satan's ministers or not? No, we can't. We shouldn't go about living our life either trying to decide who's Satan's ministers, who's God's, which are Satan's churches, which are God's. I mean, there's some that might be pretty clear. You don't have to think about it too hard. You know what I'm saying? But the whole teaching of this angel of light business here is that many times it's going to be deceptive. Many times it's not going to be who you can quickly and easily figure out just from an outward glance. You know what I'm saying? And we're not talking about here the way about people dress or how they fix their hair or these kind of things. And it's not just about how you live your life either. If Satan's ministers are transformed, they might really appear to live the life too. Okay? I think the bottom line is that we're just simply not going to truly know for sure. However, there's a little bit we can know about Satan's ministers. For one thing, Satan's ministers, in some way or another, end up glorifying themselves because they're like their father, the devil. They end up lying, or their life being a lie, even if it seems to be right. They know it's a lie, or God knows that it's a lie. One way that you can maybe have some clue or inkling whether a man is preaching the simplicity of the Word of God or not is whether they're preaching the Jesus of the Bible or some other Jesus, whether they are preaching the gospel of the Bible or some other gospel, whether it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, or another spirit. And don't you know there's other real spirits? Okay. But again, we're on a little bit of shaky ground in this conversation because we just can't know, and we shouldn't go about our life trying to figure that out with everyone, or we won't be focused on what we're really supposed to be focused on. And I mean, what are you going to do about it anyway if you figure out that guy over there, that gal over there is an angel of light sent from Satan? Well, I mean, what now? What could you have done with all that effort and all that time if you weren't judging that? Probably some good things. Okay. Bring it back to the context of this passage. What's he talking about? He's concerned that people that were on the straight and narrow and were following the true God of the Bible and following his teachings as the Apostle Paul, in his absence, would veer off course. He's concerned that they would go another way. And I think he's got good reason to be concerned. All of humanity is likely to do that. And how much more so people like the people at Corinth, which were given to a lot of problems, we can see in these books. Well, verse 16, let's continue. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me. In other words, if you think I'm a fool, then still hear me out on this, that I may boast myself a little. There's the word boast again. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. He's saying, if this sounds like boasting and bragging, don't chalk this up to the Lord told me to say this. Chalk this up to the foolishness of man. Now, this is in the Bible, so we know that God actually wanted this to be inspired too. But it was Paul and his humility saying, hey, maybe I'm way off in doing this, but I feel led to say this to you. That's the way I take it anyway. Paul says, let's go on. This might be kind of mindless what we're doing here, this exercise, but indulge me on this. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. I believe Paul here is being sarcastic. He's adding a little note of holy sarcasm to him, saying we all glory sometimes. We all pat ourselves on the back sometimes, and again, indulge me here. Verse 20, "For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Stop right there. Paul is saying, he's reproving them here. He's giving them a strong reproof. He says, someone can come into your house or to your church and put you back under false teaching, say like the bondage of the law. He was really afraid that they'd go back to their Old Testament way of living, trying to earn salvation. Somebody can come into this church after I leave, he said, and put you under the bondage of Old Testament law and live off of you and exalt himself and smite you in the face, he says here in verse 20. And he says, and you'll put up with that. You'll take that kind of treatment from a false teacher. And he's making the point that they're letting him boast of himself. And, well, we'll come back to that. Let's keep going here. We're almost to the main event here. We come here in these last few verses of the chapter to a section where Paul is describing his own life as a minister of the gospel. Now, I've been in the ministry for quite a few years now, but when I read the next few verses and what this man, the Apostle Paul, went through, I recognize that I've just been playing, for the most part. I've just been playing at it, at this ministry thing, at this Christianity thing, at this pastoring thing. I've not been a real servant of Christ as this man has been. Look, beginning in verse 21 with me. "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly." Now he's going to boast a little bit more. "As a fool," he says, "I am bold also." Now listen to this. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. So am I." He's saying, I can prove my genealogy. There's no question about who I am. Then he says, verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Look at this again. "I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one," that is, less one. Do the math here. Carry the one. 39. Took me a while, didn't it? 40 minus one. The Jews had a method in those days of punishing people with 39 stripes. And to prevent the person from dying from these stripes, to prevent from killing the person, they would apply 13 stripes on this side, and then 13 stripes on this side, and then 13 stripes on the back. Not like we oftentimes think, just 39 lashes on the back. 13, 13, 13 to inflict the maximum they had determined of torture upon a person without them dying. Okay. Continuing on, he says, verse 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned." By the way, Paul had had that kind of torture 5 times, the 39 stripes. 5 times he'd had that 13, 13, 13. 5 times he'd gone through that, is what he's saying, for the Lord Jesus. Then he continues, verse 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Let's stop there for a moment. Did you listen to that? Did you read that with your own eyes tonight? You take that into your soul, breathe that in a little bit. How many of us today could say that we've been involved in even the smallest part of any of that? I mean, we sit in the lap of luxury, don't we? the complainingest people in our society today are the richest, most spoiled brats the world has ever seen by comparison to society of that day, let alone what Paul went through for the sake of Christ. We still have the richest poor people in all of the world here in America. We know practically nothing of hardship for the sake of Jesus Christ. I complain if my satellite dish loses reception due to storms. You know? Suffering for Jesus. You know what I mean? I'm ashamed. We should be ashamed. Verse 28. Beside those things that are without, okay, he's just named all these things that are without. In other words, exterior influences of life. Those are things that are without. But he says, besides all these things I've just said, there's that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, those of us who are pastors have experienced the burden of a church. And there is a burden. There's a certain thing about the spiritual burdens that's different than physical burdens and even psychological burdens. Paul had the burden not just of this church at Corinth, which sounds like the most challenging church you could ever experience, but he had the burden of all the churches, right, brother? All the churches upon him. Those of us who are pastors have experienced the burden of a church, but we know little of what this entailed. And we don't have all these things from without anywhere near the way that the Apostle Paul did. Verse 29, he says, who is weak and I'm not weak? In other words, raise your hand if you think you can one-up me on my story. Okay? Again, this is sounding a lot less like boasting and a lot more like just a powerful testimony that lifts up Christ, doesn't it? That's what it's really sounding like. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, now we're back to the glory and the boasting and all that, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And then he says in verse 31, God knows that I'm not lying. Wow. Paul says in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now, how can he glory in those things on that awful list that he endured? He who was a tent maker, who already made his money by day, why does he need to put up with all this by night? And then how can he actually glory in those things? Yeah, we're going to see maybe next time in chapter 12. Is it chapter 12? Yeah. Where he just asked God to just take away one thing on his laundry list of problems, this thorn in the flesh that he has, and we'll preach that one next time. We believe it may have been an eye disease that he had that made it very difficult for him to write or even communicate before people or see things correctly. He asked God to take this away. He asked three times and then gets his answer from God that I want you to have this. Because you have this, it's helping make you the person that you are. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul accepts this. And all these other things on this laundry list of problems in chapter 11, and says, incredibly, if God wants me to have it, then I want to have it. If God wants me to go through it, then I'm willing to go through it if it's for a higher purpose. This just mounds up more shame on my own back, you know? Of how could we ever complain? How could we ever compare? How could we ever do less than just strive to give God our best and realize that every day with every challenge is part of His divine plan to work His will through us? And Perhaps he doesn't do or allow more to come on to us because he knows that we can't handle it. How many times do we say that in Christianity? God won't give you more than you can handle? Well, he's given us a whole lot less than Paul, and that's to our shame. Because we can't handle it. So we should receive this as a challenge, for sure. A challenge. Paul says, here's my report as a minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 32. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. This is just a little capstone he puts on the end. You know how we say you've just added insult to injury? After this, as if this whole list wasn't enough, here's just the insult, you know, at the end. Imagine having to be let down from a speaking engagement by the wall in a basket to escape people that are lying in wait to kill you. How embarrassing. It's just insult to injury. But Paul did all of these things, endured it all for Jesus' sake. So, even if he was bragging, I would say he'd earned the right. But we've learned tonight that if he's bragging on anyone, he's bragging on his Lord. And just defending simply how God has arranged his apostleship and that he has the authority of God with him and that they should recognize that and that he loves them and doesn't want them to stray from the way that they've gone. So, friends, join me in receiving this message tonight. Let's not brag about what we suffer for Christ. We can truly just bow our heads in shame and say, Lord, help me to die trying to earn the right, to have something to boast of, but in the meanwhile, just to be thankful, to not complain, to recognize your divine hand in my life, to say, Lord, whatever you want for me, however you want, I want to not just sing I surrender all, I want to really mean it. I want to live it. And whatever I have to go through to be who you want me to be, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing for that. Let's be honest. We're not really willing to suffer, are we? We don't want that, do we? That wouldn't be normal. Okay? But are we wanting what God wants enough that we would be willing, if that was His will, to be faithful to Him?
Don't you think that the Bible tells us Paul was also born out of due season? Or the other.
Born out of time?